I'm glad you're here. This is God of Wonders, and to join me in prayer. Father, we just pray that this presentation would be glorifying to you, and that these people would learn more about your creation and the universe you created, and this information would be used in a practical way to further your kingdom. We just we love you, and we thank you for this time we have to examine your attributes. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay. God of Wonders, God's undeniable signature in the cosmos, nature, and in us. This is Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We'll start small. Seeds. People don't talk about seeds at apologetic conferences, but they're amazing. They're micro-miniaturization that is, no one has ever created a seed. You cannot create a synthetic seed. It's, like, you know, this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. This is creation day 3. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. The seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. So creation day 3, God created, obviously, the fruit trees that with the seed inside of it. So the question, did the seed come first or the fruit, is answered right here. This is the sequoia seed. This is the largest tree on earth, the tallest tree on earth. There's a human right there in the trunk. 300 foot tall. This is a massive tree from that little seed. That's a massive tree. So somehow, God has put it in each seed as a tiny embryo that has its own leaf, a root and stem. Until the receptors, you know, there's a lot of receptors in the seeds, and it tells, you know, the conditions have to be right. You know, it's got to be the right temperature, the right moisture, the right oxygen. You know, it's programmed to remain dormant until all these conditions are satisfied before it will actually sprout. It's got to have correct frequency spectrum of light, the right soil, and the right atmospheric pollinator. That's a lot of conditions for the seed to actually sprout. I mean, who told the leaf to go up, the stem to go up, and the root to go down? This is obviously programmed, you know. It has everything it needs to grow. It just remains dormant until those conditions are met, and then it can sprout. This is Jesus talking. Barely, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, and anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This is an analogy to Jesus talking about how we have to die to ourselves, our sin nature, and be reborn a new creation in Christ. No place. I think everyone's aware that the snowflakes are all different. You know, with the advent of microscopes, we can see actually how amazing they really are, the ice crystals. But a lot of people don't know how they're formed. This is, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. Proverbs chapter 66, verse 5. The water molecule is amazing. It is H2O, one oxygen atom, two hydrogen atoms. And the oxygen atom is negatively charged, and the hydrogen atoms are positively charged. So as the vapor turns into ice crystals in the clouds as they fall down through the different temperatures, and it starts out as one H2O molecule, and the negative and positive attraction, you know, these, the hydrogen atoms are 104.5 degrees apart. So as this molecule falls through the clouds and more water molecules are added, they form up in a hexagonal pattern that turns out amazing patterns. And it's always a six hexagonal, six-sided pattern. It's Larry Verderman of the Institute for Creation Research, he believes that this water molecule was made this way so that it would form these amazing ice crystals as they fall down through the temperatures in the clouds and come to Earth. And I'd have to agree with that. And this talk is heavily based on the documentary called A God of Wonders. And we've got people like Jason Lyle, Ken Ham, Larry Behrman, Roger Oakland, the late Dave Hunt. I mean, these are amazing men of God that, I borrowed heavily from them, so we got to give them credit. And I encourage everybody to look up this DVD. You can probably watch it online. That's where I watch it. God of Wonders. So every snowflake is different, slightly, but they're all amazing. And there's literally millions of water molecules in each snowflake. There's an amazing one. You can see the light coming through and giving some color. These are actual snowflakes that have fallen to Earth. There's an amazing one. I like that one especially. And, thousands of years ago, God asked Job, have you entered the treasury of snow? Now, at that time, no one could fully appreciate what that meant, but with the advent of microscopes, we can see actually, some part of the treasury of snow. Snow's fun. I have a lot of fun on snow, actually doing this type of thing. And so it's not just God took such care in making each individual snowflake different. How much more did he, have, care and love in putting us together, each individual person? So collectively, snow is amazing. Snowmen, and snow can not be fun sometimes, but that's actually fun. I've done that. Thunderstorms. Who hasn't heard the roar of thunder and seen lightning and then and thought about God or in some form the power that's behind it? If lightning's like the world, the earth sees and trembles. Psalms 97, verse 4. Lightning hits the earth hundreds of times a second. So over the course of a year, that's millions of lightning strokes. It's a lightning stroke that goes through the air. Lightning strike is when it actually hits the ground or a structure. Every thunderstorm has hundreds of millions of gallons of water. That's the same amount of water that goes over Niagara Falls every 6 minutes. A lot of water. And that's each thunderstorm. And there's thunderstorms 10 to 100 times that power. So we're talking about an incredible amount of water. It's a major part of the hydrologic cycle that turns water vapor into rain and falls on the earth. And as this when the lightning stroke goes through the air, it combines two gases, nitrogen and hydrogen, and turns the nitrogen into a vapor form that's absorbed by the water and falls to earth and fertilizes our crops. So God knew what he was doing when he created all this. There's hundreds of storms going on a year all over the planet. So lightning, when it hits the earth, there's a nice tornado with some lightning. That's an amazing shot. When lightning hits the earth, that's at 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's hotter than the surface of the sun. 100 strikes per second, we talked about that.
I think that's a, that's not an actual thunderstorm, that's an animation. That's amazing. I'm not sure who that is. When he utters his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 15. I'd have to agree with that. It's a good shot. Might be the Grand Canyon there. And I got all these images off of Bing. There's free for use. And okay, the universe. I believe I've been looking up the definition. There's a lot of definitions for universe. I mean, it could mean uni, one, verse, word. But I think it's more like one speak or one speaking. So, you know, the Bible says that God created the universe by the power of his word, with a word. So. Lift your eyes on high and see who has created these things. He brings them out of their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Chapter 40. Yeah, that's just
one universe there. Another, or one galaxy, I should say, back up here. That's a galaxy. I don't think that's our galaxy, but it's funny. Another galaxy.
Lots of different kinds of galaxies. We'll get into the numbers in a minute.
You know, it's estimated that there's 100 billion galaxies in observable universe. And in each galaxy, there's hundreds of billions of stars, suns, in each galaxy. But the new information you're getting is that there may be 9 to 10 times the amount of galaxies we think of. There may be 900 billion galaxies out there in the observable universe. We don't know what's beyond that. And the Hubble telescope is showing us a lot, but there's a new telescope slated to go up in 2021, the James Webb telescope, and that's going to take pictures with infrared.
Using infrared. And that's going to give us a better idea of how many galaxies are actually out there. And that's not going to be in orbit. I think that's going to go a million miles from Earth.
But I'm excited to see that go up.
The sun. The sun,
like we said, was 50,000 degrees or so on the surface, but the core is 27 million degrees.
And it produces more energy in 1 second than we have in all creation, or more than a billion planets could on Earth, if there were a billion planets.
So, you know, in 1 second, that's a lot of power.
Okay, here's our sun, and you can see our planets, and the Earth is, well, here's a better picture. There's the Earth. It could fit a million Earths inside the sun. And our sun is just an average-sized sun. When you look at other suns, it's like our sun on that picture is just one pixel. And then you go through
Sirius
and our turrets is, I think, 20 times the radius of our Earth. And Betelgeuse is 600 times the radius of our Earth.
That's just halfway across.
A diameter would be 1,200. And there are supergiants that are 1,500 times the radius of our own Earth, our own sun, I should say. So, you know, our sun is a great sun and
does a lot for us, but it's very small compared to the other suns that are in
our own galaxy. And then, keep in mind, there's 900 billion galaxies out there, they're saying now, not just 100 billion galaxies. So, you know, David was right when he said in the Psalms, he's like, Lord, when I consider, you know, your heavens and the work of your fingers, what is man that you're mindful of him? And I'd have to agree with that. How many galaxies are there in the universe? Well, like I said, we're talking 900 billion galaxies in the observable universe. And we're going to know more once this telescope gets up there, the James Webb telescope. DNA. Now,
Chris spoke about that this morning, and you know, I have to agree with everything he said there.
It's the most densely packed
information system we have. It's like books of information read by a language. And there's a whole science called information science that says that, you know, information does not come from matter. Matter does not give rise to information. It comes from a mind. And it's just not something that can come, you know. Darwin, he thought, you know, the cell was just some protoplasm that wasn't too complex. But we know, as Chris was saying this morning, that the cell, even the simplest cells, are more complex than a city or a galaxy. I mean, it's just amazingly complex. And you can learn more about that from Stephen C. Meyer's book, Signature in the Cell. That's an amazing testimony to how complex the cell really is. Microbiology, micro nanotechnology, machines that we can't even imagine. We're just learning how to understand it even. I think this is animation. But yeah, like you learned earlier in a prior talk that you know, these books of information are ATCG. The letters represent these four compounds that, you know, are the information to build proteins inside the cell. And each cell replicates the DNA inside itself. We all start as one cell. And it's got the maker's handbook in there, in this DNA molecule, which is extremely complex. And, you know, to self-replicate and... So there are special enzymes that go up and down the DNA molecule looking for and fixing mistakes on a second-by-second, minute-by-minute basis. So it's called editator, like much like an editor reads magazines or books looking for mistakes. You know, they fix these mistakes during... when they're being copied, they're fixing these mistakes in ways that are unbelievably complex. We can't even understand how they do it. But, that's code. That's our DNA. And when somebody tells you that DNA rose from matter, you can just say that's not possible. Ask the beast. We're going to switch a little bit here and go to creatures. But now ask the beast. And they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the Lord has done this, and whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Job chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Hummingbirds. Hummingbirds are amazing. They get their name from the wings beat 50 times a minute and up to 80 times a second, I should say. 50 times a second. And flying straight away, 80 beats per second. And by comparison, the dragonfly, their four wings beat at 30 beats per second. They make more like a sizzling sound when they go through the air. But the hummer, everybody's heard hummingbirds. And in that same second, their heart beats 21 times. It's almost audible when they, you know, 21 times a second, those little metabolic wonders in hummingbirds, another dragonfly. I didn't spend too much time on dragonflies because there's a lot to cover. So, you know, the hummingbirds have a specialized feeding tube, and, you know, they're so small, their beaks are actually made out of horn, not bone, just to cut down on their weight. And if they make a mistake in... you know, their intake of nectar, you know, just by the smallest amount, they're not going to make it on their migratory routes. It's like they have a highly specialized metabolic system that allows them to function at this high rate and have enough fuel to make it to where they need to go. Now, the colors are iridescent a lot of times. Let me back up here. There's a certain flower. I don't know the name of it, but it's got super long I can't think of the name of it, but it's a
flower that can't be pollinated by any other creature except for the sword-billed hummingbird. It's got this extremely long beak, or bill, I should say. And then out of that comes a tongue that actually gets the nectar out of this flower and pollen, and goes to the next flower and pollinates. And this flower would not survive or reproduce unless this hummingbird would move that pollen around. So, yeah, it's, God makes special creatures for special plants so this pollination process can actually happen. And hummingbirds, they use their shoulders mostly to fly. They can fly up, down, sideways, backwards, diagonally. They can fly in any direction. And they use their shoulders. Most birds use their shoulders, arms, wrists, you know, and they're limited in their mobility. But the hummers, they can go anywhere they want. And they can hover, too, perfectly still, like this one seems to be doing. This is a blue-throated hummingbird. And the color on their neck, depending on how you're viewing this bird, it's iridescent. And it comes from a refraction. It's not pigment. It's the way we observe, you know, the way the light's hitting our eyes as we're looking at this bird depends on how we see this. And I wish I made a video of this. When they're actually turning their head, you can see the iridescent color there under the bill. Changing, getting stronger and weaker. And butterflies. Butterflies are amazing. They 18,000 species. And their color is iridescent too, but it's because of the biophotonic structures on their scales. And until we got the electron microscope going, you really couldn't appreciate. You know, once again, it's the way the light is reflected off of them by the viewer. There's no pigment, and there's no variation in the structures. It's so minute. It's 0.00004 millimeters. They're extremely exact, so that we can see the iridescent coming off the butterflies. So it starts, you know, they start as a caterpillar, and then they move into a chrysalis stage and then become butterflies. And the caterpillar, all he does is eat, and that's his one job, is just to eat. And at a certain point, he'll break off his outer skin in rhythmic jerking motions and make a chrysalis. And be inside that chrysalis, and then within one day, it turns to liquid. And in a week to 2 weeks, this, you know, the liquid turns into an emerging butterfly right here. Now the caterpillar went in, and all it was a bug that ate and grew. But the butterfly, it comes out. It's got antennae, two antennae, a specialized feeding tube, two compound eyes, a complex reproductive system, six segmented legs, and four wings. A total metamorphosis. So what went in as a crawling bug that ate came out with this, as this butterfly that migrates, reproduces through mating, eats nectar, you know, flies. It's a totally different creature. And it's like, this just could not have evolved. There's just no way at all that this, you know, could ever have evolved. Clownfish. Okay, here's an example of symbiotic relationships in the ocean. And, you know, this fish is the only fish that I think can live in the sea anemone. It's like this anemone has a toxin that other fish just will die if it gets fish get around it. But the clownfish has a built-in immunity to this sea anemone's toxicity. So, and once again, this is just no way this could, you know, prior generations would have died out before they built up any tolerance to this, you know, anemone's poison. So there's just no way at all this could have evolved or
prior generations would have died out before they ever took off.
Birds. The birds have, you know, they're amazing. The Arctic tern is a seabird. It migrates from the North Pole to the South Pole, you know, and back each year. And, you know, planes can do that, but they need, you know, a lot of computers on board, and they need ground control to know where they're going. But the bird, all that is built into one small part of their brain. So they're just amazing. And each, you know, their lungs don't function like our lungs. They have back doors. So as a bird breathes, it's much like the bellows for a fireplace. The air comes in and goes out and oxygenates the blood and for the organs in their whole body. And, you know, so you see a bird that would fly for, you know, been flying all day would land and they're stone still. They don't need to breathe hard. They get all the oxygen they need. And it's an amazing testament to God's creativity. All their feathers are different. Each one is specialized and attached to and they're slightly different. And each one is attached to its own nerve. And they have two sets of breast muscles. They have large breast muscles for the downstroke and smaller ones for the upstroke as they're flying. They are amazing. It's when I look at creation, I can't help but think, you know, people are truly without an excuse when they just dismiss all these things that God made, the attributes of His, you know, creation, the things He's done for us. Folks, I kind of ran out on that one pretty quick, so this was a shorter presentation than we planned, but I hope you enjoyed it anyway. So thank you for listening, and there's one thing I'd like to say about the universe, is that, you know, people think about, you know, somebody would say, who created God? And it's like, well, you know, God is eternal. He lives outside of time and space that He created. So, you know, there's nothing irrational about believing in a being that is eternal and has no cause, an uncaused God. But there is something irrational about believing that the universe popped into existence out of nothing, because that violates causality. You know, anything that begins needs a cause. So the universe just cannot come into existence from nothing. And Dr. Lawrence Krauss at the Arizona State, he, you know, tries to make a case in his book, Universe from Nothing, that the universe did come out of nothing. And that's just self-delusion as far as I'm concerned. I don't care how brilliant you are. It's not about intellect. And it's, you know, God of wonders. He made all these wonderful things that we touched on a few of them. You know, is that the same God that made, you know, fires, floods, famines, disease, birth defects? Is the same God that made all these wonderful things from that? And the Bible tells us very clearly, mercifully, no. That is a result of man's rebellion against God. And God could have left it that way and said, well, you rebelled against me, you know, I gave you every reason to trust in me, but you rebelled. And I believe Adam represented us perfectly. But God didn't leave it at that. He reached down with a rescue effort. And this rescue effort involved not just teaching us, you know, throwing some new teaching at us and making man better. The rescue effort involved God becoming a man and showing us in the clearest way possible how to live. And then going to the cross and providing the provisional pardon for our sins against Him. So, you know, the solution is grace. So So we can have, we've got a paradox here. We've got a beautiful world and we've got a cruel world. And the Bible, and it's not just the Bible, it's the Bible is the written word, the living word is Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, God become a man. And we've got God's book of nature showing us all these wonderful things that, you know, I lost my train of thought there, you know, but it's amazing God
we serve.
And I know I'm preaching to the choir. There's a lot of saved people here, and if you're not saved, you know, I say get saved. I say consider Jesus. Consider, you know, the small bit that I've said, you know, consider that if it's true. And if it is true, it has huge ramifications for your own life. That, you know, the same God that made all these beautiful things, and we live in a fallen creation due to our own rebellion, saved us in an unmistakable, beautiful way. So I just want to thank our Creator for all He's done for us and for the thing, you know, the tiny snowflake showing us how great He is. Or a seed, how complex that can be, that can never be duplicated by man. I want to thank you for your time. Did you have a question? Yeah, nobody's seen a planet form or a sun form. You're correct there. And Dr. Tom Hoyle, is that he's? Yeah. He comes to our church and speaks, and we love him, and he's got impressive things to say. You're right. Statistics are convincing in itself for an analytical mind, but for more of a visual person, this really seals it for me. And like I said, the documentary God of Wonders, you know, I'll give Tubi a plug. There's an application called Tubi, and they've got amazing Christian documentaries on there. And there's very few commercials. And my wife will tell you, I've watched this documentary over and over, and I borrowed heavily from it because I really can't improve on it. I just wish I had included more to fill out the time. Tubi. Yeah. And just an app you download or, you know, watch it on your... I don't have much more to say.